I don't think that would work on me. I am also pleased to introduce Corey as one of Community Bible Church's missionaries. Yes, that's right. The missions committee and the elders recently unanimously agreed that this is a man we want to stand behind. So we now support him as a missionary. So, yep. So welcome, Corey, as our speaker and as one of our missionaries.
Thank you. Oh, good morning. Is our mic? There we go. That's better. Good morning. Now we're on, hey? Well, it is a joy to be at CBC this morning, and my name is Corey McKenna, and I serve as founding president of The Cross Current. Some of you may know the ministry, some of you may not. The Cross Current is a local missions ministry that equips the church by example to what we call normalize sharing the gospel. And so as a servant ministry with and for the local church, we develop training and resources to equip leaders and average Christians of all ages to open Scripture in conversation about Christ. And so I'll be sharing actually a free resource with you in a few minutes. But first, confession time. You know, having served as a pastor since 2002 and an evangelist since 2006, I've taught on many subjects over the years. But never, this is the first time teaching on the Holy Spirit in evangelism. Now, for those of you who love theology, I think there's an insert in your bulletin. Here's today's key term, pneumatology. Pneumatology. Pneumatology is a term that comes from two Greek words, pneuma, which means wind or breath or spirit, and logos, which means word. So pneumatology is the study of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Well, I wish it were. But as I've equipped many saints in many different denominations across the body of Christ, it's been my personal experience that perhaps no other topic creates more doctrinal debate, and in some cases even division, than the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that so? While still thinking theologically, I'm going to lean into Luke and Paul for just a little bit to share a bit of a theory with you, okay? See, we know that Luke and Paul together wrote over half of the New Testament. Think about that. Over half of the New Testament. And the most about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord used these two men to massively, massively influence the theology of Christians and churches. And because theology is a matter of emphasis, let me say that again. Because theology is a matter of emphasis, I believe that many Christians and churches, really what they do is they emphasize those aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry that are most consistent with either Luke or Paul, depending upon their personal convictions and their faith traditions. Let me explain a little further. See, when I've drilled down in conversation between Bible-believing Christians, this is an intramural discussion here, okay? This is not an issue of heresy. It's nothing like that. It's intramural. When I've drilled down to try to understand these doctrinal debates and divides about pneumatology, one group seems to say, we believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelism is all about prayer and preaching. Why? Because they lean Lucan in their pneumatology. That's the word of Luke. But those on the other side of the debate, they seem to say, yeah, well, you know what? We believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelism is all about salvation and sanctification. Why? Well, because they prefer more what we call Pauline pneumatology. Prayer and preaching, salvation and sanctification. Prayer and preaching, salvation and sanctification, and on it goes, back and forth, back and forth. Christians and churches emphasizing those specific aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry that are most consistent with either Luke or Paul, depending on their personal convictions and or faith traditions. Just picture if here at CBC, two groups were debating and dividing over Pastor Byron, okay? I mean, one group rises up and says, you know, we believe that Pastor Byron is all about skillful teaching. That's our paradigm. While the other group, they rise up and say, whoa, we believe Pastor Byron is all about spontaneous living. Skillful teaching, spontaneous living, skillful teaching, and on it goes. But maybe, just maybe, Pastor Byron is both skillful and spontaneous based on, here's the word, his purpose here. Based on his purpose here. Likewise, I suggest that the Holy Spirit is all of the above, and that he himself actually inspired both Luke and Paul to write about distinct, yes, but equally important aspects of who he is, the Holy Spirit, based on his purpose in evangelism. Does that make sense? I really believe this is true. So what is the Holy Spirit's purpose in evangelism? Well, Jesus said in John 15 and 16 that the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, will glorify me and will bear witness about me. So here's a key truth. The Holy Spirit's purpose in evangelism is to glorify and bear witness about Christ. And because God the Spirit is a witnessing God, can everyone say amen to that? I love your second middle right sandwich between worshiping and walking is witnessing, because we believe worship inspires witness, and walking expresses that witness. Beautiful, beautiful. Absolutely true. But because God the Spirit is a worshiping God and we are filled with him, it follows that what? That we're to be his witnesses in all of the above. Okay, now more on that in a minute. But first, I do want to offer you a free resource, okay? Now, I'm not a product-pushing sort of guy, but this will help you. This is a free resource. This will help you get fired up for this very purpose that we're covering this morning. Now, right now, this might sound a little funny for the context of a church, but if you have one, I invite you, maybe for the first time, to pull out your smartphone. Okay, now this is for two reasons. If you have one, you can pull this out. This is inbounds. The preacher's telling you to do this. You can pull this out, and two reasons. First, if you text the word follow TCC, all lowercase, to that number on the screen, 555-888, okay, we'll respond with a link where you can claim your free ebook. This is called Get Fired Up. It's about motivation for evangelism. How do I stay fueled? How do I stay fired up? That's what that covers. So for your convenience, that code word and number will actually stay at the bottom of the screen. Okay, but if you don't have a phone, maybe you don't own or bring a phone to church, that's fine too. You can visit the kiosk at our table where I'll be after service, and you can claim your free ebook. It will be very, very helpful. Now, reason two, speaking of your smartphone, okay, now let me launch, that is a pun intended, a bad one, but it's a pun. Let me launch an illustration, okay, and I want to apply it to our topic at hand, okay? The Holy Spirit is not just an app on your smartphone. He's the operating system and the power to run it. See, by definition, an app is a specific software application designed for a single purpose. That's an app. But the operating system is the primary purpose, the primary program that runs all of the other applications. And so the Holy Spirit is not just an app on your phone for a single purpose. No. He's the operating system, and he's the power to run all of your purposes as a follower of Christ. See, in the context of evangelism, in being his witnesses, Jesus made this promise to all of us, his followers. You will receive power. Everyone say power. Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the Greek word for power here is dunamis. It means power, strength, ability, authority. It's actually where we get these English words, dynamite and dynamo. Both references to explosive, sustaining power. And you see, this Holy Spirit power is a vital promise that God gives every believer for a vital purpose. In fact, it's so vital that if you kind of jump back to verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, this says that Jesus ordered his followers to stay in Jerusalem until they received this power. I mean, keeping it real at CBC this morning, if Jesus received this Holy Spirit power before starting his ministry, what makes any of us think that we don't need this Holy Spirit power all the more for all aspects of life and witness? And that's why, really, my thesis for this sermon is that this Holy Spirit power actually forms the foundation upon which all these other points sit and rest. Does everyone get that? The power is the basis. And practically, this is always dangerous, but I want to try to illustrate and apply how this power appears in the life of a believer. Okay? So these two pop cans represent two very different Christians. And the contents inside represents the Holy Spirit. How many people know we all have the Spirit of God? Romans chapter 8. Amen? Agreed? But when the Holy Spirit and his ministry, when he flows through the life of the average Christian, this is a blood-bought follower of Jesus, this is a true convert, this is what his ministry sort of looks like. Visible? Sure. Radical? Not so much. Kind of doing the thing, reading their Bible, going to church, and getting my son to come up and take this out of here so I don't spill it on your carpet. This is my son Joshua. He'll be staffing the table after church. Thank you, sir. So that's kind of what that looks like. Visible, yes. Radical, maybe not so much. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit looks much, much different in the life of a Christian who, and this is the word, who's yielded to his dunamis power. Yielded. How does that happen? I believe it happens when we empty ourselves of ourselves and we are filled with and yielded to him, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, look, what's your biblical basis for that, little man? Where do you get this from? Well, John the Baptist, for starters. John the Baptist. You know, in the context of being a witness for Christ, John, remember John? John, who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God before birth, right? Remember John? John says this, he, Jesus, he must increase, but I, John, must decrease. That sounds a lot like John emptying himself of himself to be filled with, to be more yielded to Christ. And that must happen. That must happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because think about this. When John said that, Christ was still physically there. Has to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you're following. Now that's just a little bit about being yielded. But here's the point. When that Christian empties themselves of themselves to be filled with, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, they're now open to experience the fullness of that Holy Spirit power. The fullness. And there's more. When they're obedient in the power of the Spirit of God to do what he says. Because everyone knows it's not about knowledge, it's about obedience. Everyone get that? That's the end game. Knowledge is condemning apart from obedience. But in obedience, in the power of the Spirit of God, when their life and witness is submitted to Him, look out. Who wants to open that now?
I will.
Wow.
All right. I want us to hear.
Wow. Most people, no, no. And I want to tell you.
I just got back to your
mom. All right. We'll go with it. But that's how the enemy feels. Whoa. Not that one. Because when you're being filled and led to share your faith by the same Holy Spirit power that rose Christ Jesus from the dead, darkness trembles. And full conviction comes. Full conviction comes. You know, I think this is also a picture of what Paul had in mind when he wrote this. This is a little passage that plagues me as an equipping evangelist. Here it is. Ready? For we know, brothers loved by God, that He's chosen you. How, Paul? How? How do we know this? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power. Same word as before. Power. And in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction. Ouch. Ouch. You know, as I can take pride in being a person of the word, what does that mean? Not only in word, but in power. Well, you know, Matthew Henry, who's heard of Matthew Henry? Matthew Henry's a little bit kind of saucy, but sobering on this point. I love that about Brits. I know a few, and they're just sort of like this. I love that. But here's what he says. Listen to this. About this very verse. Unless the Spirit of God comes with the Word of God, it will be to us a dead letter. Wow. Wow. But brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged, because you've been loved by God, chosen by God, and called by God to proclaim His gospel in power. In power. And that's what we're going to learn about together today. Now, typically, I would sort of unpack and apply a specific passage of Scripture, but today's sermon is a bit more topical because it focuses on the topic of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. Now, that said, I am going to do my best to stay true to each text. And as a guest speaker, this is very important. I also want to do my best to unify us in the gospel rather than divide. Everyone with me? To unify us in the gospel rather than divide. So rather than argue over our nuanced pneumatological differences, say that five times fast, our nuanced pneumatological differences, I would rather rally around the power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. And how this is going to work, I'm going to offer three key takeaways for personal evangelism that really equally apply to every Christ follower. Okay, that's where we're headed. Here's the first: the power of the Holy Spirit for prayer. For prayer, if you're taking notes, for prayer. After Jesus promises this Holy Spirit power and He ascends to heaven, what do the believers immediately do? Well, they return to Jerusalem, because as we always say in our ministry, missions must start where we're already standing. Jerusalem first, right? And that begins right here at home. And in Acts chapter 1:14, we read that they were with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. And here's what all of those first Christ followers experienced after devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, they all experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They all experienced bold preaching of the biblical gospel. They all experienced revival at home. They all experienced unity in the church. And hear this, and they all experienced favor with the entire community. And that's just chapter 2. In chapter 3, they also experienced a supernatural healing and a God-glorifying public testimonial. And it so happens that all that Holy Spirit power lands their leaders before a very, very cranky council of opposing officials, go figure. And after the leaders, they experienced threats. And after they were released, here again was their first response, not their last resort. First response, Acts chapter 4. 24 to 31. Please follow along if you have your Bible. It says, they, this is the entire church, lifted their voices together to God and said, or prayed, that's our point, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. And as we keep reading the book of Acts, you know, this is the Holy Spirit's own historic account of his early church. This is really a holy playbook for church-wide witness. We learn that experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer was just a normal part of both their individual and corporate church experience. Wow. Now, practically, what should we pray for in the Holy Spirit power as applied specifically to evangelism? Everything we need. Get that, right? But here are five for sure. I jotted these down. Here are five that we should pray for. Okay? First, laborers. In Matthew 9 and Luke 10, Jesus specifically asks us to pray to the Father for more laborers of his gospel. Two, boldness. Right? Just like we read about, we need to pray for greater courage, to step out, to speak up. Okay, more on that in a few minutes here. Compassion. Just as the scripture says that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the lost crowds, we need the Holy Spirit to move us with compassion as well. Protection. Protection. We know that there's an enemy scheming to sabotage our seed sowing. This battle is what? Is spiritual. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 to pray at all times in the Spirit. To pray at all times in the Spirit. Last, provision. Provision. God graciously promises to give to those who ask. And so let's faithfully abide and conquer together with Christ, right? Abide and conquer together with Christ. Now, those are five obvious needs that we should pray for in Holy Spirit power, again, as applied specifically to evangelism. But before we move on, I just want to, I want to kind of testify to a very special and supernatural need God personally provided in the moment. This is what I would call out of the ordinary for me. Okay, now if you're taking notes, we see versions of this sort of Holy Spirit power through prayer with Philip and the Ethiopian. That's Acts chapter 8. That's one kind of reference I'd go to. Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. Okay, but with Bibles and hearts open, let me just share what went down one unforgettable Friday night right here in our own backyard. As usual, you know, I was praying and meditating on Scripture before leading our own gospel outreach team into our community. And that night, the Holy Spirit led me to Luke 15. Okay, now Luke 15. Now that's really no surprise in the context of evangelism, because the chapter is really about three things lost and found. You know the one. A sheep, a coin, a son, right? But what was a bit of a surprise was how heavy my heart became for a specific person that I really deeply sensed that I would meet that night who needed to hear the parable of the prodigal son. And so through prayer and his word, right, who wrote the book? The Holy Spirit wrote the book. The Holy Spirit really prepared my heart for Anthony. Anthony. I met athletic Anthony, I'll call him, walking up Richmond Street in London. He initially played it cool. You know, he removed his Beats headphones. He was that guy. He heard the gospel. But then Anthony hung his head and he said to me, "You know what? God's done with me, man. All done." And he told this story how he'd grown up in the church. He'd walked away from God. He'd lived a reckless and reprobate life. And he'd since had two children with two different women, was in contact with neither one. He'd spent all he had. He has absolutely nothing to show for it but regret and remorse. And you know what's coming? I said to Anthony, "You're the one." "What?" "This story is for you, Anthony." "Huh?" So I passed Anthony my Bible. I already had my finger in Luke chapter 15. And as he read the story of the prodigal son, this coolness he had, this hipster kind of coolness, turned to conviction, and he started to cry right there on the street. And he said, "You know, that's me. That's me." And of course, I said, "Well, that's not you, but it's certainly for you." And then I took the time to explain to young Anthony the fact that the creator of the universe knows his name. He knows every hair on his head. And this glorious God who Anthony is continually blessed by and continually accountable to, loved Anthony so much as to put him personally and providentially on little old me, on my heart, so he'd hear this glorious good news and he'd receive this parable of the prodigal son. Wow. So long story short, I prayed for Anthony. I gave him my email address. He gave me his as well. And as he walked away in one direction, it's amazing how evangelism works. A moment in time to share the most important message in all eternity. Two paths cross providentially by God. He walks away in one direction. I walk away in the other. Both equally amazed and astounded by the grace and power of God. Let me assure you that experiencing that sort of supernatural Holy Spirit power through prayer, it marks your life and witness for Christ. To the point that here I am again sharing this with you. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of that story, Pastor Rick. A lot of mileage. Evangelists are kind of like life insurance agents. We just have stories to pull out of our... All right, here's another one. But this is wholly true. Now, don't think too much of me, because I'm not the only conservative gospel preacher blessed by this sort of experience. You've probably heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers and a man of powerful believing prayer, he testifies that these experiences were actually quite common for him. Wish I could say that. Here's what he says in his own autobiography. This is Charles Spurgeon. "I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at somebody in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea that what I said was right, except that I believed I was moved by the Spirit of God to say it. And so striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, 'Come, see a man that told me all the things that I ever did. And beyond a doubt, he must have been sent of God to my soul, or else he could not have described me so exactly.'" Now, experience doesn't dictate truth, but it can sure confirm it. But it can sure confirm it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, how my heart longs for more, many more experiences whereby, as chosen by God to go, all of us chosen by God to go, that the gospel we preach would not only be in word, but in power, and with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And if we know that Jesus prayed and received this power, and the apostles prayed and received this power, and really every great awakening and revival in church history has been a result of praying and receiving this same dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, how much more in this time and place, as this country goes swirling into depravity. Do we need to faithfully and fervently pray for that Holy Spirit power? Amen? So the first key takeaway in personal evangelism is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit for prayer. For prayer. Here's second. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for proclamation. For proclamation. Again, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Remember, the Holy Spirit is a witnessing God, and as Christ's followers, we've all received this Holy Spirit power to be His witnesses together. Now, digging a bit deeper, the Greek word for witness here is martus. Simply means one who gives testimony. But it is both a curious and a convicting thing that this word martus is also where we get the, and you see it in there, this English word martyr. Why? Because historically, a Christian witness became characterized as one historically. Wow. Lest we forget the history of this great church. Amen? Because historically, a Christian witness came to be characterized as one who not only gave their life, but gave up their life for publicly proclaiming this testimony. As one preacher rightly said, if Jesus was publicly put to death and mocked and spat upon, how can we not publicly make him known to others? I think it follows. And the only way this can possibly happen to God's glory is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 4. Turn over there, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 33. I mean, the Holy Spirit paints for us this beautiful picture of the influence and the impact of proclaiming in power. Look at this picture of the church. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great Holy Spirit, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." That's the gospel. "And great grace was upon them all." All of them enjoyed that. You know, of this deep need for Holy Spirit power and proclamation, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. Jump over there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that," circle that if you do that in your Bible, "so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is a whole sermon series, "so that." And I could personally share so many glory stories, wow, about how myself and others that I've discipled personally have experienced this demonstration of the Spirit's power when proclaiming the simple gospel of His Son. I just want to share a couple with you. Here are two. You know, the first story of this sort of involves me being graced by God with the power of His Holy Spirit for boldness and proclamation. I mean, this is a picture of my first time preaching God's Word open air. Now, Our primary personal training focus is sharing our faith with family and friends. That's our focus. That's what all the materials say. But how many people know that there's some strangers out there that need the gospel too? And they're not coming running. I don't know what church you're going to. Oh, I do. I speak at a lot of churches. Seems as though go and tell, God is nudging us out of the nest to be biblical about this, right? But so here is the scene in Southern California, Hollywood Boulevard. The recipient is a 6'6" Slovakian. I'm on a soapbox, he's not. For context. And while I may look like this happy-go-lucky little Irishman in the picture there. I was terrified. Oh my goodness, 2 minutes before, I was terrified before this picture was taken. But though my preaching app was frozen, his operating system was running just fine. And practically, when I emptied myself of myself, to allow myself to be filled with and yielded to the Holy Spirit's power to proclaim Christ in weakness, as Paul says, and fear and much trembling, the simple speech and message from this small little man hit the heart and mind of that very tall man hard. And he was convicted to the core. He was humbled to the heart, and he experienced a tangible demonstration of the Spirit's power. Wow. Now, again, we know that open-air preaching is not the only way that we hear Christ proclaimed in Scripture, but it is one way, which is why our ministry will equip, by example, any Christians called to publicly preach God's Word. Plus, it's been my own personal experience that no form of gospel proclamation expedites quicker response than that one. Are you with me? I mean, you see it pretty quick, what's going on in the hearts of man. But the second story is a bit of a showstopper. It's not my story. It's God's story. They're all God's stories. But it's a bit of a showstopper. And I want to read it directly from the field journal of Paul. We encourage our evangelists to keep a field journal. He's one of our gospel outreach team leaders. I've thankfully trained him personally. And here's how this goes from the journal. Friday, September 6th, 2013. It's so difficult to put into words what happened. I want to tell every detail, but I'll keep it as short as I can. We had been at Dundas in Richmond in the Lion's Den of downtown London, that's what we call it, for a while. And as Jeff was open-air preaching and we were passing tracks, I saw a young man heading towards me. I had noticed him watching for a bit, so I passed him a tract as he approached. He immediately asked why God allowed life to be so difficult. Totally unprepared to answer, I asked him what he thought would happen if he died, to him personally. His eyes immediately teared up, and God graciously gave me the words to go through the law and the gospel. We talked for a few minutes. And with his eyes filled with tears, he confided in me that he had come down to kill himself. And he even had letters written to his family with him. He told me that on his way, he had prayed for a sign. When he heard and saw us preaching, he was pretty sure that this was his sign. I asked if I could pray for him, and we sat on the sidewalk right there while I prayed that God would open his eyes to the truth. We talked for a while longer, and I explained the gospel to him again, gave him a Bible, and he said that he would like to come to church. This young man was so gracious, and he actually thanked me for being there and talking to him. Imagine, amidst all the people hurling insults at us, God impacts this one young man to the point that he thanked me. Praise God for allowing us to be part of his great commission. Praise God for answering prayer that his word would speed ahead and to open a door to declare the mystery of Christ. As I write, providentially, I just received an email that this young man and his best friend want to come to church tomorrow. Praise our Lord for answering prayer. Please pray that these young men and please pray for these young men and prayerfully avail yourself to the opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus on the local mission field. Wow. That's just a glimpse. That's just a glimpse of the Holy Spirit power in proclamation. So, first key takeaway in personal evangelism, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit for prayer. Second, we need the power of the Holy Spirit for proclamation. And third, we need the power of the Holy Spirit for perseverance. You know, other than Christ himself, perhaps no one experienced the power of the Holy Spirit for perseverance to a greater extent than Paul. Paul's kind of my hero of the faith. And I want you to listen carefully to these words that Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 24. Let these wash over you in worship of the King. Listen to this. Paul says to the elders, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with trials that happened to me throughout the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I just want to get this straight. The same Holy Spirit who compels Paul to go to Jerusalem to preach the gospel also cautions Paul that both hardship and even prison await him there. Now look, I get the prayer and proclamation pieces, but how can Paul persevere through that? Well, in my own experience, I believe Paul's too. The most practical way I know how to persevere in the power of the Holy Spirit, and really every discipline of the Christian life, if you're taking notes, but especially evangelism, is this: by getting God's big picture perspective. Getting God's big picture perspective. In fact, I want to share a short video that sort of illustrates this principle of perseverance we see in Paul's testimony. Check this out, then I'll explain it. You know, if we look at Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders again, look more carefully this time. He starts in the small picture, like that first scene. And he says this: from the first day, most of us never live our lives past the first day. But then what does he do? He zooms out. He zooms us out to God's big picture perspective. Here it is: finish his course in Christ. From first to finish. That's eternity he's talking about. That's what that is. That's eternity. And I believe that Pastor Paul's warning for us here today is this: is that so few. It's interesting that the 1-2 punch of an equipping evangelist when given opportunity to speak to large or small or medium-sized congregations is the gospel and true and false conversion. That's what we all do. A little inside information for you there. The gospel and true and false conversions. Because so few who claim to follow Christ finish well. In fact, some don't even make it home at all. But we can persevere in the power of the Holy Spirit through hardship, through opposition, through suffering. How? Here it is. By getting God's big picture perspective. You know, as a, what I call a recovering Roman Catholic, that's me, as a recovering Roman Catholic, one of my personal heroes of the faith is Martin Luther. I know he didn't have everything perfect, but I've often wondered how Luther was able to so faithfully persevere through so much opposition, so much hardship. Well, you know, history tells us that Luther was deeply impacted by Paul's ministry. Did you know that? To the point that he started to see his own life sort of framed with Paul's life. It's kind of how that went for him. But based on this principle of perseverance we see in Paul's ministry, Martin Luther's famous life motto makes perfect sense. Here's what he said. There are 2 days in my calendar. Next slide there, guys. I think it's on there. If we have that. There we go. There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. This day and that day. There's that same principle for persevering again. Yes, let's start in the small picture. Let's make the most of this day God gives us. Jesus talks to us about that. Who can add a minute to their lives or an hour to their lives? We get that. Let's make the most of this day. Let's start here. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, let's also zoom out and live in light of that day when we all, everyone in this room, will give account before King Jesus for our lives and how we stewarded this precious good news, and that's eternity. Christian, life is most fruitfully lived in the big picture. Absolutely true. Absolutely true, especially in evangelism. And eternity is the biggest picture possible. Is that not true? Right? Well, one thing you can't do in eternity is evangelize. I know it's early. I'm going to let that hit your gray matter. You can't evangelize in eternity because we're all in. Can't do it. So that's why, as I close, I want to encourage you one last time to get that free ebook. It shares 5 scriptural motivators that the Holy Spirit will use to help you persevere in greater gospel faithfulness until you, Christian, you faithfully finish your course in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son and in the power of your Spirit, seeking all of you. We humbly but boldly ask that the gospel we share would go forth from our mouths, not only in word, but God, also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Glorify and bear witness about your Son in and through us. And may we pray, proclaim, and persevere in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.